Good morning, Calvary. How are you? My name is Daniel Berry. I'm lead pastor here, and we just want to welcome you for those who are our guests. And what an awesome day it is. And when I say awesome, I'm not really even talking about the weather. I'm talking about the empty tomb. Today is awesome because the tomb is empty. And that excites me. And I think a lot of times we don't understand the word awesome. We say things are awesome all the time, like that was an awesome jump or that was an awesome goal. I'm thinking Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure right now. I don't know why. They're even remaking that movie, for those of you who remember that. I don't know why they're doing that either. But the idea of awesome, it means something that we are in awe of. When was the last time that you were in awe of Jesus? In awe of what he's doing in our lives, in awe of who he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. This is the story of the empty tomb. Luke 24, verses 1 through 6 says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men were stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here. He is risen." Around my background and in my faith tradition I grew up in, we had a saying on Easter Sunday. We would say, "He is risen." And everybody would say, "He is risen indeed." If you've never heard that, let's try that again. He is risen. How does that impact you? How does that thought, that phrase, affect the way that you live? Let's be candid. Church can be messy. The church can be full of hypocrites. People who need Jesus, the people who know this. There's the skeptics in this room. There's the doubters, and there are the people who are in the middle of the storm. There's the guy who was dragged by Aunt Jenny because he was promised a really good lunch this afternoon. No matter who you are, we are glad you are here. But I want you to see that God wants to do something in your life. And I think far too often we as ministers, when we get into ministry to do something different than what we end up doing. A lot of times what we end up doing as ministers is we end up pulling weeds. But what I mean by that is when people have problems, that's when they want to come here. That's when they want to talk to me. That's when they want to have interaction with me. They want me to pull the weeds out of their life. But I didn't get into ministry to pull weeds. I want you to hear the following. I got into ministry for what I'm about to share with you. And that's found in Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now as I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. I count my life of no value myself. I want to be a person who shows you that life has so much more about it than just pulling the weeds out. I want you to allow God to begin to grow something in your life, to let you see how good and how wonderful it is. And I think a lot of times people get frustrated with church because they sit there and they go, "I show up week after week and I still have problems." And the reason is we can try to pull out the weeds, but unless you replace the weeds with growth, with power, with trust in the Holy Spirit, your life is never going to be fully figured out. And so I want you to testify. I'm going to testify with you today about the gospel of God's grace. And to testify means I'm going to share with you the power and its importance of the gospel, which means the good news. I'm going to share with you the power of the good news of God's grace. So what is God's grace? Well, grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And that's a difficult concept for many of us to grasp because we live in a very entitled world. We go to McDonald's and we want to have it our way. We don't realize it's not Burger King. We show up and we think that we have the right to walk in and have church be just like we want it. And when things don't go our way, we get mad, we get frustrated. And honestly, we come by this from the time that we are born into this world. You know how I know? My mom used to tell everyone that I got in trouble twice as much as my two brothers did their entire life before the age of six. I don't know if it was the red hair in me or what, but I was a problem child. One such occasion was the time in my life when I discovered what the electrical outlets were in our house. Now, in Texas, we call those light sockets. That's not what y'all call them up here. But a light socket is what I would run to, the electrical outlets. And I would go to this, and this one day I discovered the electrical outlets, right? And my mom saw me going like this. And she lovingly said, "No, no, Daniel," right? Like, "Don't do that." And so I looked at her and I went, So I'm sure the voice got a little, I don't remember this actually, I'm just relaying her story, right? I'm sure the voice got a little deeper and said, "No, no, Daniel, I told you don't touch," right? And I went, "I'm still going to touch it." Then she had to get really firm, "No, Daniel, I said don't touch." And so I heard that one and immediately turned around and went to another one and started crawling. I mean, I wasn't even walking. She said, I was crawling. And she said, I did that, and she had to spank my hand there. And then I went to a third one. She said, by the fourth one or so, I was so like, I'm raising an axe murderer in my house, right? And I was crying because I was determined, and she was crying because I was determined. And she was sitting there going, "What is wrong with you?" And I wanted to do what I wanted to do. We come from that because we feel like we are entitled to do what we want and what we need to do. And some of that stems from a good place. The fact that you and I have dignity. And dignity is important to understand. The Bible actually begins with the story of dignity in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when it tells us we are made in the image of God. Which means that you and I were made to have a deep relationship with God, and that when God knit you together in your mother's womb, He gave you the hair, or lack thereof, and He gave you the size of your body, He gave you your height, or lack thereof, and He gave you all of these wonderful characteristics and personalities, and He carefully put together your fingerprint. He lovingly gave you your personality, so it's, my puns are just part of me, right? And so you start doing all of this, and God looks down at you, and He says, "You, child, have value." Isn't that awesome? But where we get misaligned is we think our value equates to getting what we want. But we miss out on the bigger picture of what God wants to do. Somewhere along the line, our value gets wrecked with sin. At some point, you have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And maybe you haven't been to church that often, or maybe you have a misunderstanding of what sin really is and what it looks like. Because I think a lot of times we go to churches and we hear the "thou shalt not," "thou shalt not," "thou shalt not," "thou shalt not." You know what I'm saying? But I want you to see sin is doing what God desires us not to do. But yes, that is absolutely true, but God isn't sitting up on a cloud someday thinking of what are the most ridiculous rules I can give the human race to make them as miserable as possible. Hoo-ah! Insert evil Palpatine laugh from the Star Wars trailer this week, okay? Like three of you got that and you're really excited. The rest of you are like, it's on YouTube, people. You can look it up later. The reality is, okay, we sit there sometimes and we think, how unjust is God and how mean is God? Because He tells me that if I don't do exactly what He wants me to do, it's sin. How mean was it that my mom slapped my hand when I wanted to touch an electrical outlet? You see, sin robs you of what is best for you. And a loving God isn't going to allow you to do the things that destroy and wreck your life any more than my mom would allow me to put a fork in an electrical outlet, risking shocking myself. And that's not how I got my red hair. The reality is, a loving God says, "Warning, danger, Don't do this. It's going to destroy you. Don't go that direction. Don't be over there. Don't do this. And sometimes if that's all we hear, we miss out on what the big picture is, that God immensely loves you and cares for you and longs for you to be in his presence and in a deep relationship with him. And the problem was sin separated us from that relationship. Why? We went our own direction. And in going our own direction, we missed out on what God wants to do. But God didn't leave us there. Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. And so there was this man named Jesus. This is the story of Good Friday, which is a great story to talk about, even though it doesn't feel good. God himself took on the form of a baby and grew up to be a man and lived a perfect life. And in doing so, he allowed them to pierce his side and drive nails into his arms. He lived a suffocating death for hours where he would have struggled with breathing, the pain and the agony as his tendons would rip, the cartilage that would separate, all of the agony. I'm going to stop right there because some of you are squeamish, and I get it. But the brutality of that crucifixion of an innocent man who was willing to do so that you and I could have a relationship with God is mind-blowing. But here's the story, and here's the truth. Even if Jesus had done that, and the tomb had never been emptied, the crucifixion would have not meant a thing. The story of the resurrection is not only proof that God is God, it is the key to a resurrected, restored life for us. It is the place where our souls get our tombs rolled away, and we allow the very power and the presence of God to come into our life, who is still alive, who is still on this planet in the form of the Holy Spirit, and still wants to do something in your life. He does not want you to live in the muck and the mire of the dirt of your life. He wants to take and look at the life that you have, and he wants to grow and nurture and work something in your life and to grow something beautiful and better than you can even fathom. This is the power of the empty tomb. This is why the empty tomb changes everything. So, the real question is, how do we wrestle with that, and do we really believe it? The reality is, you can find the most hard-lined atheists, and if you really look at the study and the statistics, you can't argue that there was a man named Jesus who was born in Nazareth who died on a cross. Every atheist will admit that, if they do any research at all. The question is, did Jesus really rise from the tomb? A recent survey of English churches, some of the Church of England say that there are a lot of people over there who are really struggling with that. I would think if you polled the United States church, they would find a lot of people who are puzzled with that as well. And why? Because we haven't done a good job of articulating the story. The reality is, he did rise from that empty tomb, and he is alive. There was a man by the name of Lee Strobel. His story is documented in a book called The Case for Christ. It's actually through a documentary you can watch on Netflix. Go have fun with that. But Lee Strobel, in doing this, realized his wife became a Christian and he was an atheist, didn't like how his wife was changing. How dare you change, wife, right? And so he started sitting there going, I'm going to prove that this Jesus stuff that she believes in is false. And so his primary job was, he was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. Okay, that was his job. In fact, I think he even came down to Purdue to do some of his research. So he would have been in our town doing research. And in doing so, he came after story after story after story. In fact, he had over 500 documents, 500 testimonies, 500 stories of how Jesus walked on the earth after he was crucified. And that might not seem like much to you, except that another pastor told me this last week. Think about this story, that in Watergate, the story of Watergate, there were 12 men who couldn't keep a lie alive for more than 3 weeks. These 500 people lived in such a way that many of them would die for their faith. They would be crucified, some of them, even some of them upside down because they want to be crucified by the faith, for over 40 years, the living testimony people who witnessed the power of Jesus walk the face of the earth. And they have documented this, and they didn't ever take back their story. They kept going on with their story. They said it's true. They testified it. Now, I think Jesus lives with me, but that was people who actually testified of the physical presence of the living Jesus. That's powerful. And so he sat there and goes, okay, how can I rationally explain this? And he said, I thought to myself, maybe they were hallucinations. So he went to one of his friends who is a psychiatrist, and here's his direct quote. This is Lee Strobel. I went to a psychologist friend and said, if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, is it possible it was just a hallucination? He said, hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. The evidence points to the resurrected King. The evidence points to the resurrected Lord. And as Lee Strobel began to wrestle with that, and he began to realize history even shows us that there is no documented amount of this many people authenticating an event that has unable to penetrate with a false lie and a false claim, that he began to realize this must be true. And as he began to realize this must be true, he came to one of two conclusions. He goes, either Jesus is the biggest lie that the world has ever masterminded, and if so, we are all wasting our time, or it is completely true and is worth everything. However, he said, I couldn't come to the conclusion that if you lived your life and believed that Jesus lived and rose from the tomb, how you could casually take Christianity. He said, you have to really go all in. And so he said, I went all in. And he became a Christian. And here's a quote from what happened after he became a Christian. It says, in short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I did as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. So today, it really doesn't matter what Lee Strobel thinks. It really doesn't matter what Daniel Berry thinks or Aunt Jenny. What really matters is, do you believe the tomb is empty? And if so, then this should change everything about who you are. So what do we do? In Acts 2, verses 36 through 37, Peter was preaching to a church at that time, and here was his words, very similar to mine. Therefore, let all the house of Israel or the church know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, sisters, what should we do? What should we do? What's the next logical step? Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, like I'm doing today, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted the message were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 people were added to them. That is an awesome story. That leaves me in awe that 3,000 people could change. And we sit there and we go, that's amazing. What if it could happen today? It can. It can happen now. When you realize God is real, when you realize that his grace is for you, when you realize that you are the kid going around putting your finger in a light socket, and you realize that I can't find peace in this church, in this thing, because all you're doing is showing up time and time again, hoping someone pull the weeds out of your life so that you can like the field you're living in. Instead, turn over control of your life to the master of this universe, to the God of this universe who made you and knows what needs to grow in your heart. And allow him to flourish. Because even a farmer will tell you this, right? The farmer grows farmer works the land, but God grows the crop. I said it backwards. God grows the crop, but the farmer works the land. So open the tomb of your heart and ask, if God is real, isn't he worth everything? And if he's worth everything, maybe I need to stop living in the dirt that I call life and allow him to grow. If you've never done that, the Bible says the first step is to repent and be baptized. That's our Monday morning application number one. Around here, Monday morning application is something we want you to carry around the rest of the week. So it's repent, which means turn from your ways and follow Jesus in baptism. We want this to be very easy for you today. So we've created a response room on the other side of that wall. And we want you to go as soon as we start singing. You can even go now if you really want to. But as soon as we start singing, everybody will be standing up and say, excuse me. Say, what will Aunt Jenny think? Aunt Jenny will be happy. That's why she brought you, okay? So go out and go down the hall and go in there and let somebody tell you the basic steps of how to admit, believe, and confess that Jesus is Lord so that we know that you can follow him from now into eternity, and let that begin to germinate and let the power of what God wants to do in your life grow and blossom. But the second part of that is right after they baptized, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Why? Because the farmer works the land. Now, do you know we live in Indiana? I love that laugh. The farmer works the land. And I think we get frustrated because we go put a seed in the ground somewhere. We show up at church 1 week and we go, grow. Nothing happened. Spring's coming and it won't be long before the fields will dry out, farmers. Don't worry, they will. And you're going to put that seed in and then in a few weeks we're going to see a little sprout. And a little sprout's not enough to harvest, is it? But then it's going to start growing and growing and growing. And knee high by 4th of July, maybe. I don't know if that's still a saying or if that's true or not. But then it grows and grows. And before long, the corn crop is, Lord willing, bigger, much bigger than me. And we sit there and go, this is awesome. And the farmers go, look what I did. No, God did it. You just worked the land. And if God can use this, bear with me, corny illustration to show you the power of what he wants to do in your life, let him. So everything we're about here is allowing God to grow in your life. We have Celebrate Recovery, which meets on Tuesday nights, to help people overcome addictions by learning in the power of Jesus, as well as work on problems in your life. Tuesday nights, you can come to it. It's an anonymous group. We have counseling services. We have small groups. We have weekly worship, which isn't just to gather and have people feel comfortable. We do all of this for the purpose of helping you work the land of what God wants to do in your life. We give out Bibles because we believe God's Word is the best fountain for the seed that's in your life. And we give them out in the back. If you don't have a smartphone, come grab a free Bible and say, I don't like that version. We'll give you a better version of that. Not a better version. We'll give you another version. We will give you what you need to help you grow. But it's not about... it's about Jesus being all of him. So here's our second Monday morning application. This is for all of us. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not. We want you to start a pattern for the next 6 weeks in the way that you follow God. Start a pattern for the next 6 weeks in the way that you follow God. Why? Allowing that to grow. For some of you, that means you need to say, I'm going to be at church for the next 6 weeks, but the lake is there. It'll still be there at 1, I promise. No. Don't go meddling now, you know. 6 weeks to allow God to begin grow. Some of you, it means you need to go to Celebrate Recovery for 6 weeks. Some of you need to get involved in a small group for 6 weeks. Some of you need to commit to a Bible reading plan for 6 weeks, and not just to check off the box, but allow God's Word to grow in your life, because you will never find the blessing of Christ by showing up and just having us pull out the weeds. Something has to grow. And as much as I care for you and love you, I don't have access to the inner being of who you are. God does. So he's the one that has to grow. We celebrate the empty tomb, not just because the next life is going to be awesome, and it will. We celebrate because salvation is here and now. He is risen. Father, take our lives and help us to be faithful in responding, whether that's going to the response room even now, or God, in the moments of this day, take us and move us in whatever way you see fit. But God, may we respond to you. Oh God, grow in our life. Help this not just to be a once a year thing. Take hold of us. Challenge us. Draw us into your presence. For you are holy and just, righteous and kind. Wonderful, the beginning, the end. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. You know the hairs on our head. You know our every thought, our every action. And you are alive. So let us declare one more time. He is risen.